Turn with me, please, this evening to Matthew's Gospel and reading in chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now I take it that is a reference to what we have here and on the chart, AD 70, and still within the time period of the Roman Empire, which it is my intention to try and speak a little upon this evening. We have the temple here that was thrown down and destroyed. Now, a similar portion shall we look at over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and reading at verse number 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought. And looking over still further, please, now to Revelation and in chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and reading at verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now you will notice that there's reference there to three animals, carnivorous animals, and we have here the lion, the bear, and we have the leopard in the other order, really. So you can see that the fourth kingdom will carry with it characteristics of the kingdom that has gone before, according to Revelation chapter 13. And the beast which I saw like unto a leopard, looking down to the middle of the verse, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And notice who says that. It's those who are deceived by him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And that is the equivalent to 3.5 years. And as it is stated in another place, a time, times, and half a time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And looking back now to the Old Testament again, to the book of Daniel, some scriptures that we read were just a brief reference at this particular time. Verse number 31, "Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." And of course you see the great image here up on the left of the chart. "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs." Now notice there's a marginal reading here which says his belly and sides of brass. Now let us look down still further. I would like to read the rest of that, but time is going fast. Looking down to verse number 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." And of course you can see we're coming right down now, number 1, 2, 3 and 4. And that is the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. We have it here, and we have the other three that answers to the first three. So we have now the fourth kingdom, "For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone, that is one of the lovely titles given to the Lord, quite a number of others, the foundation stone and so on, but this is the smiting stone in judgment. For that thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation sure. Now looking over to chapter 9, that will not be dealing with much tonight, but a reference to the same kingdom, fourth empire. Chapter 9, and shall read at verse number 26. This is dealing with Daniel's 70 weeks, and I'm not taking that up tonight as a subject, perhaps a little later in the week it may be. Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks, you can see that here on your chart if you have one, we have 62 weeks, we have 7 weeks, and then there are 7 more, the 70th one to be fulfilled, which is over here on your left, Daniel's, on the right, Daniel's 70th week. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now this is a very important verse from the standpoint of identification. "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." That's in A.D. 70. Now that will identify the coming prince as belonging to the Roman Empire, and furthermore will identify him, I judge, undoubtedly as a Gentile. Now we'll leave that there, and I did say we don't make these statements in a very dogmatic way. we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That is the golden rule. So the city and the sanctuary in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week, and in the midst of the week, the meek will be in two parts, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 42 months and 42 months, 1,260 days and 1,260 days, and all of that will multiply up to 7 years and evidently divided in 3.5. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now, that will perhaps suffice for our reading. Now, those with us on Friday night will remember that we sought out to deal with the four kingdoms, and we came to the third one here, and that is the Grecian Empire, and the emperor over it was Alexander the Great. And then when we came to the end of that, it was a little after 9 o'clock, and my only option was to draw the meeting to a close. But we have a vast subject in relation to the fourth kingdom, that is the Roman Empire, and we're a bit scarce of dates in relation to it. But we would see that after quite a time that it came into prominence as an empire in B.C. 30. And then it continued during the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ and his crucifixion, and evidently to about 476 years, and then it has gone off as a kingdom, although the nations that form part of it have been in existence, and it is thought that these are the nations that have replaced it, not as an empire, but as nations, imperial powers, we might say, and there may have been others. Now, I don't think that this is referring to the 10 kingdoms in the future time, but rather to the time period between the empire finishing here for the time being, just at the present age, and this is the great interval, and then again coming to the feet and the stone smiting the feet. There is an interval of perhaps about 2,000 years. How much more it will be, I don't know. I do feel that the coming of the Lord is very, very, very near at hand. Now, insofar as the Roman Empire is concerned, we do know this from Matthew's Gospel and from the Gospels, that that is the power that the emperor that was in power when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And I think of what we have there in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And you do remember how that there went out an edict that all of the world should be taxed. And you can look into what we have there, and that would be one of the events in within the time period of the Roman Empire, that is, that we would view now in an historic way. So we have it there coming into being at B.C. 30. And then we have the coming of Christ, and when we come to that, it is a count down to B.C., down to zero. And then, of course, we come into A.D., and here in A.D. 33, still the Roman Empire, we have the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And I do think that we need to stop there, because insofar as all of time is concerned, we have the great event that divides not only time, But the great event that divides eternity, I remember speaking to a man once, and to my amazement, he turned out quite crooked insofar as the scriptures were concerned, and the more I talked to him, he seemed to put up the more resistance, and then when I begin to turn him to the Word of God, no, he wouldn't have that either, sure, we don't know whether it's true, and it contradicts itself, and this and that and the other. Says, I'm a good man, you do not need the Bible to know this, that once in the end of the ages the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He had occasion to give me a docket and the day and the date on. Says, I, can you tell me what is the significance of that docket? It would have been maybe about the year of 1964. I can't now remember what particular day or month it was. And he stopped and he thought, and he thought, and he thought. That would take us to the time of the virgin birth and his first coming and his death. Now, says I, the Lord will hold you accountable for that knowledge. And it wouldn't matter if you'd never seen a Bible, that remember all of the world God has left them with this to think upon, that time has been divided, and here's the great divide in time, as divine intervention in wondrous love and in rich grace when God provided a Saviour, and thank God for his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And you see, even those that don't believe there's a God, well, when they're dealing with things from day to day, maybe they go into a solicitor's office. And I understand that way back some years ago, the dates had to be written down in the year of our Lord, such and such a day, such and such a month, and such a year. That's good, and that may be the case in respect of certain documents still. Well, here's something that man can't reverse. And no matter what his beliefs are, he has got to face this fact. And what was it? That God in mercy sent his Son into a world by sin undone. And we sometimes say with the poet, Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. And so after his death, burial, and resurrection, we come into the AD, and that's where you and I are now. What date is it? The second day of May. Am I right in thinking that? I think that's correct. And 1999. And that's taken us nearly to 2,000 years. When those blessed words were sounded over Judea's plain, and thank God for them. As we sometimes sing those lovely words, is it in 5:5:6? The sweet angel strain came floating over Judea's plain. What was it? The blessed message that the Christ of God had come. Why did he come? Dear friend, he came out of love to you, and he came out of love to me. And it was that he might go to Calvary and there settle the sin question that would have separated you and me from God forever. And thank God, upon the tree, he stood as the Saviour, he stood as the surety, he stood in the breach. And to sometimes sing, bear all that ill for me. And when he had completed the mighty work of redemption, voluntarily bowed his holy head of death upon the tree. And you know how he was taken down, laid in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. And remember, a mighty watch by the Roman Empire. What to do to keep a dead man in the tomb? You say, that shouldn't be too hard to do. Well, in this case, it couldn't be done. And I'm going to tell you, there was no power on earth could keep him down. For thank God, it was God's mind and will to raise him the third day. And he whom God raised from the dead saw no corruption. And he's not only risen, but thank God, he's ascended to God's right hand. And he's there tonight, a prince and a saviour. And God has said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. Now, there is good, wholesome material, and it's just taken from BC, the count down to naught, and then AD, and the count up again till almost the year of 2000. Now, that shouldn't be too hard to carry away. And you see, right in the center there, we have that great divide. And I'm going to go back even further. I believe before the Adam's clay was formed, that the Lord was looking forward, God in His purpose, was looking forward to the day when Calvary would be enacted, and that day when His beloved Son would make an eternal redemption. And thank God that we today were looking back. You know, every time we sit down in the Lord's Day morning, what are we doing? Number one, we're looking back. We're looking back and we're remembering. A blessed man whose precious blood was freely shed, and our hearts go out in praise and in gratitude unto Him, not only for what He is, but likely thoughts within our minds too, for the great deliverance that He has given us. And thank God the best is yet to be, for we look forward into eternity, and when we get there, we'll still be looking back. And I believe it's true that here's a landmark, not only in time, but a landmark in eternity. All eternity looked forward to it. And now, all eternity will be looking back, and thank God to the place which is called Calvary. Thank God for it. And if there was a soul in our gathering here tonight that as yet knows not Christ as their own and personal Savior, remember, He's able to save to the uttermost that come unto God through Him, a glorious possibility. So now, we have come to the thought of the Roman Empire, tracing it down from here. But I must go back here to something at the beginning. You noticed I mentioned there in Daniel chapter 2 concerning the Grecian Empire, and there it says the belly and sides of brass. You say, why did you say that? Well, I say that for this reason, that at the beginning of the Roman Empire, and I think for maybe about the first 300 years, it was all one empire and not divided, as far as I can gather from history. And I'm just wondering if there shouldn't be part of the body here seen along with the legs, because it wasn't until the 4th century, I'm not just sure about what date, in the time of Constantine, when Constantine was the emperor, and we could say a lot about him in relation to the church and the coming in of paganism in that way. But it seems that he removed the headquarters from Rome to Constantinople, the Byzantine Empire, and it continued there for a time. But then we can see that there was tremendous bickering between Constantinople and Rome. And that continued for quite a long time until finally there was a cleavage. The East and the Constantinople Empire, or the East leg of the Roman Empire, and the West and the headquarters there at Rome. And evidently that has existed right down to the present time. Now that was the great political divide. But then another thing, and maybe I should mention it in passing, that there was a religious divide as well. And there had evidently been quite a lot of conflict between the emperor or emperors at Constantinople and those religious leaders at Rome. And that got so fierce and so hot that there came a cleavage, as far as I know, finally, about the year of AD, perhaps 1057 or thereabouts. And we have on the one hand the Latin or the Roman Church, and then we have on the other hand Constantinople, we have what is called the Greek Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, and both of those remain to the present time. And I don't know whether they'll join together or not. We'll leave some of these good men that know their Bible better than I do to keep us right on all of that. But it would seem from the time of the Reformation that there were those denominations that sprang from the Western. And then there were other denominations that sprang from the Eastern one. And those are still with us today, although perhaps not so much here in the Western part. Now, just mention that by the way, but that is where the great divide came in, seemed to be in the time of Constantine, a divide in the Roman Empire between the East and the West. And, of course, that has continued, and insofar as the West is concerned, the the west leg would bring us to this point here. So that the Roman Empire continued to, I think, the year of 476 AD. Now, you notice here this long tail, and I think that that suggests the Roman Empire tailing off. Now, you may not be able to see from the back of the hall here, but you have a bird, and the two wings up, and the bird coming to rest. Now, I didn't have any key with this chart that is with me, but I think it is showing us that the empire is folding up for the time being, and it is coming to rest, and here you have the point, and although there isn't any date, you have an arrow here at the tail, which would indicate the time when the Roman Empire, as an empire, it ceased to be, and other nations took its place instead, but not in the form of an empire. Now, when we would turn again to what we have there in the book of the Revelation, we have mention made of this beast, and we're told of it having seven heads and ten horns. Now, here we have the ten horns. And, of course, if we go to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, you have that again, and I didn't read that for you. So that when we have here the empire, and that will bring us this point here, 476, to the point that we have here, and you could write 476 on that AD as well, and then the present age. Now, you say, why was that? Well, we can see that after Israel had been restored after the 70 years, we have them here represented Israel, the remnant of Israel restored, and as a restored people, they remained until after the death of Christ. And, of course, we have the instructions given in relation to the gospel of the kingdom that they weren't to go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that is what they did. And then you can see that on the day of Pentecost, that it was chiefly, if not exclusively, a Jewish audience, and on that day when the Holy Spirit of God came down, 3,000 souls were saved. And of course, you don't go too far into the Acts until you can see that stiffening and hardening on the part of the rulers, and it is to me like what we have again in another portion in Luke chapter 19, I think it is, that they sent a message after the person of God's beloved Son, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. We travel forward in the Acts of the Apostles, and we come to a point where the Apostle says of them, he says, seeing you put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here we can see that Israel is gradually being tapered off, and now in the present time Israel has been blinded. Very, very solemn to think. And then we can see, according to the commission of the risen Christ, Matthew chapter 18, Mark's Gospel chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Along with Matthew's gospel chapter, we have permanent principles. And that which will remain permanent up until the moment of the Lord's return, while some of the things are transitory in the other. So Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, the commission will continue up until the point of the rapture. And the purpose of that commission was not only to bring the gospel to individual souls and to bring them into the kingdom, extending the kingdom, but as well to bring them into the blood-bought church. And every believer in the present period of time, in the great parenthesis, is part of the blood-bought church. And then, of course, again, the establishment of churches of God. And that is one of the, those are the great purposes of the gospel of the grace of God. And that is what we preach. And how long will it continue? It will continue until the last stone has been put into the building. The building will then be complete. Living stones. The last member in the body. And what then? Well, it will be the day that many a dear saint of God's looking for today. There are many saints of God in trial. There are many saints of God in hospital ward. And to think of dear brother Wilson Jennings in his weakness of body. Remind you, if the Lord were to come to him, come before another sunrise, it would be a very, very welcome moment for him and many others as well. But it will be the great moment of the Lord's return, the rapture. And thank God the saints are going to go up and they're going to go in. And then with these events that are heavenly in the day of Christ, but I need not pursue that. And we can see here the blue line of the saints saved in the present time. It will bring us to this point here when the millennial reign of Christ. And we're told that those who suffer with him now will reign with him by and by. Now that is very, very blessed to think upon. So that we have come right down now to the time of the parenthesis, 476 or thereabouts, and then we have the great break. And I suppose anyone looking at the chart would wonder why that somebody took the feet of the man and transplanted them from there over to here. Well, there's good reason for it. And that is this, because we learn, again, I should have maybe made reference there to Daniel chapter 9 concerning the coming prince, and that will be the man that is here, I judge, whose name is 666, and that will be the head of this great empire that will be revived again. We have absolutely no doubt about it, because it is the fourth empire. And you see, there's a very important point here in Daniel chapter 9 in respect of what took place here, the destruction of the temple, and what will take place here. A link that is very, very important. And that is said that the people of the prince that should come would destroy the city and the temple. And who was he? The people of the prince that should come. Well, those were the people of the Roman Empire. Was it Titus was the emperor at that particular time? And understand that the blood that flowed in Jerusalem was tremendous, beyond our minds perhaps to grasp. And what was it? The truth of Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, the times of the Gentiles, and that Israel would be carried captive in all lands. I want you to grasp that just at the moment, because when they were carried down to Babylon here, about 606 down to 586, the three deportments, they were carried down to Babylon. But when it was after the death of Christ and AD 70, there were very few, if any, Jews that were still left in the land of Palestine, and the land desecrated, and Israel has been scattered. And wherever you'd go today, you'll get Israelites in, or Jews, I might say, in nearly every little corner of the world. Well, however would they be regathered again? That's an impossible task. No, no, no. We're hearing there on Saturday from Brother Brian Curry from Ezekiel chapter 37, how that they're not only going to be gathered, but the wonderful thing is, that the regrettable division that took place in the time of the kings, we can't go back to that in detail, and has existed ever since, that the two dry sticks are going to be joined together again, and they're going to be made one nation. Well, how will they be gathered? Well, the gospel of the kingdom will go forth, not the gospel of the grace of God now, that will terminate at this point here. Then after that, the gospel of the kingdom will go forth, not only amongst Israelites, not only in Palestine, amongst the Jews, but according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, go forth in all nations. And you see, the Jews, that is necessary. Now you compare, for instance, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, where again it is the Gospel of the Kingdom, and in the past, prior to the coming of Christ, or prior to the death of Christ, it was, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any of the city of the Samaritans. Well, now it's changed. Why? Because that Israel has been scattered out of the land. And it's necessary that it must go forth in all lands. And the Jews are going to hear, and it will be very, very, very fruitful. And not only will the Jews hear, but the Gentiles will hear as well. And not only will there be a great number of Jews saved, and then when my blessed Lord here comes in manifestation, they're going to be gathered from the four winds and brought back again to their own land. And that'll be a great day when they look on him whom they pierced. And won't that be the nation born in a day, not born again in a day, but born in a day and back a nation again in their own land during the millennial reign of Christ? That's blessed to think upon. But the Gentiles too will hear. And of course there'll be a multitude of Gentiles saved according to Matthew chapter 13, where we have the good in the dragnet. And then it's in Revelation chapter 7. And out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, there's going to be a great harvest of Gentile souls as well. And how has it all come about? Well, it's every bit of it, the fruit of Calvary and the death of God's beloved Son, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And it takes my mind to John's Gospel chapter 12, that lovely verse. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I see 3,000 souls of that much fruit on the day of Pentecost, and great numbers and thousands as we move into the Acts of the Apostles. Not so many in our day, but in other lands there are still souls getting saved. Thank God for the one here and the one there. And soon the blood-bought church will be complete. And the commission, the gospel of the grace of God, will have fulfilled its purpose. And remember, it's heavenly in purpose. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I might say this, comparing the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God. And remember, the hope of the gospel of the kingdom is an earthly hope. Now do please bear that in mind. It's very, very simple. But remember, it's very, very, very important. And I liken those two commissions, like two trains going out of a station on the one line and in the same direction. And then the points are set and one train is diverted away to the left and the other train, it may be, is diverted away to the right in a different direction. Well, that's just like the two gospels. I tell you, in one sense, in principle, there's only one gospel, but there are dispensational distinctions, and we'll maybe deal with that on a future evening in the will of the Lord. But the gospel of the grace of God, the purpose of it, will be completed when the church is raptured, and then there'll be, in a sense, a reverting back the gospel of the kingdom again. And remember that those who are saved through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, their hopes are earthly. And their hopes are the hopes of their Messiah, the Son of Man, coming. And we can see that that will result in a great number being saved here and brought into the reign of Christ in the time of the millennial reign. Now, again, in connection with Daniel 9 and 27, perhaps I didn't finish what we were on that. And that was the people of the prince that shall come. And now, we do know from history that it was the Roman soldiers, and under the reign of Titus the Emperor, if memory serves me right, in AD 70, and you'll get all of that in any history book, really. And the city and the temple was destroyed, and multitudes of the Jews were slain, and they were scattered and peeled in every nation. Dreadfully solemn to think of it. And you remember, I read you there in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord was going out from the temple, and the disciples were showing him the great buildings of the temple. He says, do you see these buildings? The time will come when there will not be one stone left upon another. What was the Lord telling them? He was telling them of the dreadful governmental judgment that would take place upon Israel as a result of their rejection of their Messiah. Very, very, very solemn to think upon all of that. So the Lord, we can say, is now rejected and by the world disowned. and by Israel disowned, but the day is coming, the crowning day that is coming by and by. But then the prince of the people that shall come, where will he be? We'll see him, he'll appear further on. Now he'll not be seen, I don't know, he might be on earth tonight, I don't know. But there's one thing, he'll not be marked out according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That when the rapture takes place, the rapture of the church, there are some events that must take place. And one of them is the great apostasy, the falling away. And insofar as Christendom is concerned, and all that is spurious therein, remember there'll be a full apostatizing. And those, perhaps say, the different denominations that emerged from the time of the Reformation, and even in our day we can see them going back again, just getting back like the way the unbelieving Jews are going back to Israel, and they're going back again and going back to the place where they came from. That is very, very solemn to think upon, but remember that is true. And of course when the beast begins to make a covenant, this is another point, and it would seem from Daniel chapter 9 and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the beast will be here upon earth and Israel, I judge, back again in the land, and it would look like their temple rebuilt, and then a covenant is made with the Jewish people. Sad, sad day. And that covenant will be made, guaranteeing them tremendous protection, guaranteeing them to allow to have their worship again in their temple. But the middle of the week comes, and all of those guarantees just fall to the ground. And I was thinking in relation to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there we need to notice the pronouns that are used. And it says concerning us. And then it does say when they are saying peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction. I believe that when all of those nations around in the east are likely rumblings of war, and very frightening at that, Israel, in their covenant, will be saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. It'll not touch us. Oh, we have a great man to depend on. Ah, but they're deceived. And they have put their trust in a man that will let them down. And not only that, but a man that will persecute them and put them to death. And then, in the middle of the week, the abomination of desolation will be set up. And here we have the 7 years divided, three and a half and three and a half. The abomination of desolation will be set up. And every one will have to receive the mark upon their forehead or in their right hand. And worship the beast. And the false prophet will help them along that line. And if they worship the beast, well, the word of God says if they do, they're going to be damned. And if they don't worship the beast, then we can see they are likely to be slain or to be persecuted and hunted like partridges on a mountain. Dreadfully solemn, solemn, solemn days. And so we can see that that introduces us to the time of the great tribulation. And at that point, the Roman Empire will again be revived. Now, one little thing I did draw your attention to, and by way of contrast, I would need to finish it, that we have here the bird with the wings up and settling down, and underneath it, it says Rome. Now, you'll notice here that you have another bird and the wings are spread out. What is that depicting? It's depicting, as the chart here says, Roman Empire being reconstituted. And I have no doubt whatever that it will not come fully in our day. But I have no doubt whatever that what you and I see out in Europe, the common market and those nations that are gathering together, there will likely be changes, because in the former empire, before the time time of the present period come in the great parenthesis. We see there was the East and the West, and it would seem like it that it will be that again. And I judge that Palestine again will be brought within the Roman Empire and that covenant made and then broken and so on. And those will be dreadful days. But where will the saints that are here tonight be then? Let us make no mistake about it. We'll not be here. We'll be up here. And we'll be in the day of Christ. I think we need to get this maybe wee hole pressed up there to let us see. This is the day of Christ. And down here will be the day of the Lord and its onset. And it will run for over 1,000 years and include even the time when heaven and earth will pass away and giving way ultimately to the day of God, and that will be the great and never-ending eternity. Now that may not be as clearly put forth as I would like it. Monday is my most tired day of the week, and the mind gets a bit sluggish after a Sunday and a conference on Saturday, but we've managed at least to get to 9 o'clock, and all I can say is that the Lord may be pleased to bless his good word. And we'll ask you to do something that I think I haven't asked you to do yet, to pray for the man that's trying to bring these truths to your notice, because there is divine enabling needed in doing it. I never was any good at preaching from notes. I would rather, to the best of my ability, try and work from memory. And that's largely what I've been doing here tonight. And trust the Lord. We bless all the saints. Let us bow in prayer.